All right, good morning. All right, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Lee Arnold, and welcome to He's the Solution Ministries. Glad to have you all here with us this morning. If you would, please open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. We continue our study of Daniel this morning. We're going to read through the chapter together, Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and we will read down through verse 37. Now, just so you all know, the title of this morning's lesson is called Learning the Hard Way. So as we are reading through this chapter, I want you to start looking at what does that mean, learning the hard way. It begins, Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy God is in him. Verse 9, I said to Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, yet its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven, and he called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man and let him be given the mind of an animal. So seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can because of the spirit of the holy God is in you. Verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. And Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air, you, O king, are that tree. You've become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord, the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdom of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored. And you be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned for me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sent me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Wow. Let's pray. So Lord, we come to you this morning as we open up your word, Lord. We are anxious to hear what it is you want to tell us this morning, what it is you want to share with us and change us and direct us through your word. Lord, we know that it is through your word that you speak audibly to us, that you give us direction, that you show us what it is we need to change, Lord. As we hear your word, we search our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would search our hearts this morning, Lord, and if there be any evil in our hearts, if there be any wickedness in our thoughts, Lord, that you would take those things away. Lord, I pray that you would keep the distractions at bay for all of us so that we can be focused on you and what it is you have to share this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help me to get out of the way so that we can hear directly from you. We commit our time to you this morning now, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In chapter 4, we see the testimony of the last person you would ever think would be saved. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the Babylonian Empire, and here we see the story of his conversion. Now, some believe that 20 or 30 years may have elapsed between the episode that we read about in chapter 3 of the fiery furnace and the events that we're seeing here in chapter 4. So somewhere between 20 or 30 years may have elapsed between the episode, okay? Nebuchadnezzar was now enjoying a time of peace and security. After defeating all the enemies and completing several impressive building projects, he was able to at last rest at home and delight in what had been accomplished. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the builder of Babylon the Great and the architect of peace and prosperity, but he was soon to learn that all these things had been permitted by the will of God, the Most High. All of these things had been permitted. Now, we see Nebuchadnezzar going through a pretty interesting ordeal here. Now, chapter 4 is being written in arrears, meaning that the events of chapter 4 have already taken place this is Nebuchadnezzar now, after he comes through this 7-year ordeal of being humbled by God, that he is coming back and he is writing this public decree to his subjects. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man in the world at this time. He had the greatest kingdom the world has ever seen at this time. So for him to write this letter after being so blatantly obnoxious about his gods, after he has seen numerous miracles from the fiery furnace to Daniel's wisdom and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith, he still denies the Lord. He still wants to take credit. So this is a pretty interesting document. Now, I want you to think about something. I want you to think about the most powerful person you can think of, let's in politics, right? And it doesn't necessarily have to be our country. It can be any nation. But think of the most powerful person currently living who has a clear and obvious disdain for the things of the Lord. Now, I could start spouting off names, as I'm sure you could, but we're not going to do that this morning. But I want you to think, what would happen if that individual suddenly got their life right with God and decided to issue a public decree about it? So this is Nebuchadnezzar's public decree, and he addresses it to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world. The most powerful man on planet Earth is writing and issuing this public decree. And I just envision, you know, the old town crier showing up with this rolled up parchment, you know, and stands in the middle of town and unrolls this parchment and cries out, "Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye, from Nebuchadnezzar to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly." And then begins to read what we're seeing here now in chapter 4. Wow. Now, I would imagine that in those towns or in that nation where that crier was reading this proclamation, that for those that knew the Lord, it was the most incredible day they could possibly ever imagine. I think conversely for you and I, you know, if suddenly everybody in politics declared the Lord and said, we're going to put prayer back in schools, we're going to put prayer back in our governments, we're going to put prayer back in wherever prayer is needed, we're going to honor marriage, we're going to make God the priority, we're going to seek him out in everything we do. Can you imagine as a Christian on planet Earth in 2020 hearing our leaders proclaim such a thing? How awesome would that be? Now, Daniel chapter 4 is a reminder as well as a realization that that is absolutely 100% possible which means we need to be in prayer for our leaders. We need to be in prayer for the people that we think are so far gone that there is no possible way they could ever accept the Lord as Savior. Now, we all know, right? Think about the person right now who you would be flabbergasted if they called you up on the phone or sent you a text or an email and said, hey, I just want to let you know I accepted the Lord into my heart and I'm a Christian. We all have that person. They're just so stubborn. They're just so stuck in their own ways that there's no way they're ever going to accept Christ. I can think of a lot more than one person. Just in your immediate family. Think about your immediate family, that cousin, that aunt, that uncle, that nephew, that niece, who is so far gone, so far removed from anything of the Lord. I mean, they slant so liberal they fall over, and they are so anti-God that just the mere mention of him makes their blood boil. Daniel chapter 4 is a reminder to each and every one of us that it does not matter how far someone has fallen. It does not matter how high someone has risen in power, both monetarily and politically, that they are beyond God's reach. That gives me so much encouragement. I can't even tell you. Don't stop praying for those people. God can change their heart. In this letter addressed to all the people of the world, Nebuchadnezzar sounds like the Apostle Paul as he begins his own conversion story. And that's what this is. This is his conversion story. Although Nebuchadnezzar praised Daniel's God, he still did not believe in him completely or submit to him alone. Verse 8, you can see here it says, "Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him my dream, and he is called Belshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy God is in him." Now, it's not until we get to the end of the chapter that he's going to proclaim Daniel's God as his God. But the point here is many people attend church, and they use spiritual language, but they don't believe in God, nor do they obey him. Profession doesn't always mean possession. Now, this is coming out of the Truth for Today Living Bible, and I love this statement. Profession doesn't always mean possession. How do your beliefs match up or align with your obedience? Now, this is an area where I'm frustrated with the Christian church. In an effort to grow numbers, in an effort to attract the masses, the message has been diluted. So we have, you know, the big rock concert on stage. We have, you know, the entertaining plays that occur during the announcements. We have all of these things that at a lot of churches today, when you show up, you don't need to bring your Bible, and you'll be in and out of there in, you know, 55 to 60 minutes, and the message, because of all of the other things, will be shortened to 15, at most 30 minutes, because the brain can only endure what the seat will endure. So there's this push to get people in and out of church. And so you've got a lot of people now coming to church, professing to be Christian, but the other 6 days of the week, there's nothing in their life that would really suggest they are a Christian. Yes, they have made the profession, "I'm a Christian," but they haven't taken possession of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And so what we end up getting is a very shallow Christian. Now, there's the parallel in the Bible where the seed has been scattered. As a farmer is sowing his seed, some of the seed lands in the fertile soil and abundant crops grow. Some of the seed lands on rocky soil where it can't get root and the heat from the sun burns it up. Now, that is a parable about lukewarm Christians where we have not planted our seed deep in what God's word has to say. So as the sun comes out and we start feeling the heat of the world from Satan's attacks, because Satan does not like professing bold Christians out there sharing Christ with Satan's cohorts. And so Satan gets angry and he will attack you. And if you have a very short foundation, if you have a very limited root established, the things of the world will divert you. They'll get you off track. You will find yourself doubting and worrying and complaining. Does your belief match with your obedience. The most powerful ruler in the history of the world was at rest in his palace and flourishing in the position, yet as he laid on his bed, he was troubled. The person you might think is so closed to the gospel could, like Nebuchadnezzar, be struggling with questions about eternity, morality, the purpose of life, the questions we as believers settled when we gave our heart to Jesus. Now, in our prayer time this morning, somebody mentioned how God is so faithful, even in the midst of a worldwide pandemic, this COVID virus. Last night, at a Calvary Chapel in Southern California, a guy by the name of Jack Hibbs, who's a pastor that Jacqueline listens to a lot. Last night they had a baptism on the beach for their church, and over 1,000 people were baptized. Through COVID, there is so much insecurity about the direction of the world. When you add in Antifa, and you add in the Black Lives Matter movement, and you add in all of these motivated, politically charged things occurring, from even the riots. As a Christian, we have peace to know that God is on the throne, and everything that's happening presently, God's fully aware of. One of you prayed this morning that oops is not in God's vocabulary. I thought that was awesome. Oops is not in God's vocabulary. God's fully aware. And so for those of us that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who have both made a profession and taken possession, you know, business as usual. God's on the throne. Nothing to be worried about. But for those that don't know Christ, it is scary out there. What's the future? Oh my goodness, what happened if Trump gets elected in another 4 years? That racist xenophobe, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Because they have no hope of heaven. They do not serve the creator of the universe. They serve themselves, and they subject themselves to the authority of the government that they dwell in. And if they don't like the leader of that government they dwell in, then they fight back. And they hold riots, and things get scary, and they light things on fire, and they destroy public property. Now, not to say that there aren't Christians that are out there marching and destroying and causing many of these upheavals. But again, this goes back to seed that has fallen on rocky soil. This goes back to a Christian who is not rooted deeply in the Word of God, because if you read this book, you are not concerned with what's going on in our nation currently. You are not worried about the upcoming election. Now, we all have who we would like to be elected, but we need to understand that it doesn't matter whether it be Trump or Biden. It doesn't matter. God is on the throne. They serve him. And even if they don't proclaim him, they serve him, because God is in charge of all things that happen. 6-7, when Nebuchadnezzar woke up, he didn't know what to make of his dream. He knew it had significance, but he couldn't put the pieces together. So he did the same thing he did in chapter 2. Even though they were powerless the first time, he calls his magicians to interpret his dreams. You know, when are we going to learn? We do not seek counsel from the world. Christian, if you are having challenge in your marriage, if you are having challenges in your household, if you are having financial challenges, if you are having business challenges, why would you ever go and seek counsel from somebody who is not a Christian? About a year ago, I signed up for something called CEO Executive Coaching, which is a coaching program for CEOs to make us better. And I specifically requested a Christian. I said, this person needs to be a Christian. So they gave me my first coach. Nice enough guy. But he was one of those surface level Christians. And just in talking with him, you could hear from his heart that he had made a proclamation, but there was no possession. He wasn't really walking with the Lord. Even the way he was coaching me, you know, you need this, that. And I'm like, well, wait a minute, where's the Lord in this? And I just kind of felt like I was spinning my wheels. So I went back to the leadership of this executive coaching company, and I said, you know what? I need a coach that has made proclamation and taken possession. I need somebody who is being led by God. And so they gave me a new coach. I've been with this one, probably 4 months, and I can't even begin to tell you the difference from the one to the other. It's like night and day. Christian, we need to make sure that we are seeking counsel from other believers that understand God's word and his truth, and that we are seeking to please the Lord in all that we do, in our lives, in our businesses, in our families, and that it's not money motivated, rather that it is ministry motivated. And we're going to be talking a lot about this at the Be Bold for Jesus conference, about how our business is our ministry. And I know many of you here listening and watching, you are entrepreneurs. You have your own companies. The question I would have for you is, what are you doing with your company? What are you doing in the role within your organization that God has given you to advance the gospel? What are you doing to teach others about Christ? Have you made yourself available for executive coaching? Could you be a coach? Could you bring godly counsel to people? When the magicians were unable to interpret Daniel's dream, Nebuchadnezzar called for Daniel. Well, the world can't answer any of my questions. I've been to 19 therapists. I'm on this many drugs and medication. I'm taking, you know, tranquilizers. I'm taking antidepressants. I'm taking all these things, trying all of the remedies of the world. None of these things are working. I guess I better go seek out God. I love the bumper sticker that says, why do we treat God like a spare tire and not like the steering wheel? And here we see Nebuchadnezzar treating God like the spare tire. Well, nothing else has worked. I guess I'll go call that Daniel guy again. He seems to know what he's doing. So he goes and gets Daniel. The Lord wants to remind us that the wisdom of the world is futile, and that only he can give a true understanding of the future. Now, there are three things that we should learn from Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now, this is coming out of J. Vernon McGee's commentary, and I didn't write it verbatim, but some excerpts from his commentary. He said this: there are three things that we should learn from Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Number one, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Now, if you're a note taker, I would encourage you to write these three things down. Just write them in your Bible, right? The three things that we should learn from Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Number one, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. If you think that God has abdicated his throne today and has withdrawn from the universe, you are wrong. The universe has not gotten loose from him. Nations rise and fall to teach men that God rules and overrules the kingdoms of the world. If you think our nation happens to be his special little pet, you are entirely wrong. I believe we have already been put on the auction block. We are already judged, we being America. Again, this is J. Vernon McGee's commentary. The downward course which this nation is traveling is going to take us right to the judgment of God. He rules in the kingdom of men. Now, I do find it somewhat interesting that the current fires that we are experiencing, and I'm talking all the forest fires, are taking place in three of the most liberal places in America: Washington, Oregon, California. And it's almost like God is, you know, hey, if you guys don't turn from your evil ways, fire. God is faithful. God is holy. God is the God of second chances. And what we're seeing here in Daniel chapter 4 is the God of a second chance. We need to be in prayer for the leadership, not only for our nation, but for our governors and our mayors within our cities and our counties and our states. Because some of us live in states. I live in the state of Washington, and I got to tell you, I'm not a big fan of the governorship here. I mean, it's pretty obvious that this guy is not walking with the Lord. Now, politicians to, you know, encourage the evangelical vote will say, you know, God is good, or I pray, you know, and they'll use some of these key words to make you think that they have a personal relationship with Jesus. But again, there's profession, but no possession. We need to be in prayer for these folks. So number one, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Secondly, he, being God, giveth it to whomsoever he will. You probably thought the Democrats and the Republicans put men in power. They think they do as well. But God disposes of these kingdoms according to his will. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, and again, write this down, underline it, highlight it, because this is so incredibly important in this current season we are in, as we are weeks away from the coming election in November. So this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. It says, the powers that be are ordained by God. The powers that be are ordained by God. If the election does not end up with the party or the person that you think should be in control, do not go out on some rioting rampage because you are unhappy with the results of the election process. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, the powers that be are ordained of God. Whoever God puts in power, he has ordained to be in power. But just like when God anointed the King Saul, King Saul was the people's choice. And God said, fine, if you want an ungodly ruler in Saul, I'll give it to you. So God will ordain the person of the people. All right, you want this? Fine, you got it. But watch what's going to happen. Now, that's where you and I come in. If we know that God is going to ordain the desires of the people, then we as Christians need to be doing everything we can to change the desires of the people. And sometimes I think that we can be so overly passionate about our chosen party that we lose sight of compassion. We lose sight of people are hurting. People are struggling. We lose sight of the fact that people need Jesus. And rather than fighting over Trump and Biden, let's fight over saved and not saved. So number one, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Number two, he giveth it to whomsoever he will. And number three is that he setteth up over it the basest of men. This third statement should be humbling to both the Democrats and the Republicans, as well as to all mankind. If you think we pick the best men, we don't. All you need to do is read human history to see this. People complain about our government, our Congress, and all that sort of thing. My friend, we put them in their offices. We voted for them. God lets the basest of men come to power. That ought to be humbling to all of us, from Washington, D.C. on down. So here's the truth. One of the most difficult lessons to learn is that God is sovereign. He is above all of those who are above us. He limits the power and authority of all the governments, business, and religious leaders in the world. I'm going to read that again. He limits the power and authority of all the government, business, and religious leaders in the world. Those who live in freedom and with a relative high degree of autonomy find this difficult to understand. While we may feel as though we are free to do what we please, God is sovereign over all of our plans and desires. I like that. God is sovereign over all of our plans and desires. So Nebuchadnezzar shares the dream with Daniel. Let's go to verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. And Belteshazzar answered. Now, as we read Daniel's response to King Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to listen to the passion and the care and the concern and the respect from David. He says, my Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. Daniel sat speechless for over an hour. Finally, he said to Nebuchadnezzar, I wish this dream applied not to you, but to your enemies. Now, notice Daniel's tenderness. He could have said, this serves you right, Nebuchadnezzar. You've been such a pain to so many people for so long. You deserve what's going to happen. But he didn't. There might be no end to the knowledge in your head, but until people see your heart, they won't receive from you. When Daniel understood Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he was stunned, and he wondered how to break the news. He told the king he wished what the dream foreshadowed would happen to the kings of his enemies and not to Nebuchadnezzar. How could Daniel be so deeply grieved at the fate of Nebuchadnezzar, the king who was responsible for the destruction of Daniel's home and nation? Remember this. Daniel was taken from his home when Nebuchadnezzar invaded, brought him to Babylon, made him a eunuch, which means literally removed his private parts so that Daniel could never conceive or have children, put him in captivity where Daniel has been serving as a slave at this point in our story almost 80 years, and he says, I wish this dream applied to somebody else. Ooh. Daniel had forgiven Nebuchadnezzar, and so God was able to use Daniel. Very often we have been wronged by someone. We find it difficult to forget the past. We may even be glad when that person suffers. Forgiveness means putting the past behind us. Can you love someone who has hurt you? Can you serve someone who mistreated you? I think we all can think of a time where we have been wronged by somebody, mistreated, taken advantage of, for lack of a better term, pardon the expression, screwed over. And some of you are still carrying ill will or a grudge against that individual. Could be a family member. Could be a spouse. Spouse did something years ago that was incredibly hurtful, and you haven't forgiven them. So there's this little seed of bitterness in your heart. And when you hear about that person or their name is mentioned, or you just see them as you're going through your Facebook feed, and the minute you see their picture, you see their name, that negative feeling comes over and kind of takes control of your emotions. And you immediately go back to that place where they wronged you or hurt you. You need to let it go. You need to forgive and forget. You need to love. God may use you in an extraordinary way in that person's life. Now, I don't know what the circumstance was. She to why they did what they did or why they said what they did or why they hurt you the way that they did. But what I can tell you is God loves them and God loves you. And that seed of bitterness could be what's holding them back from coming to know the Lord. Because they're looking at your life and saying, well, wait a minute, you're a Christian, but you won't forgive me. You're a Christian, supposedly, but every time we talk, we always go back to the same thing and we relive the past and we dredge up all the negative feelings and emotions about the thing and we get upset and angry at each other and one of us storms off and we don't talk again for 6, 12, 18, 24, 60, 120 months. So here we are, we're praying for this person that their heart would change. But have you prayed that your heart would change? Have you ever said, Lord, I want to confess to you that I have ill will towards this person. And Lord, I want to say I'm sorry that I have been carrying a grudge against this individual for so long that it consumes my thoughts. Because, Lord, every ounce of ill will or hatred that I have towards this person is energy, effort that I can't use for your kingdom, for your glory. So, Lord, I pray that you would change my heart to see that person the way you see them. As a child of God, maybe somebody who's not yet a child of God, maybe somebody who's seeking and searching. But because of this seed of bitterness between the two of you, they think to themselves, boy, if that's what being a Christian looks like, I want no part of that. Being a Christian is not easy, you guys. It requires us to turn the other cheek, like Jesus did as he was getting beaten up, being taken to the cross. And as Christians, sometimes it feels like we get beat up a lot. But you have to be the bigger person. You have to be the one that says, you know what? I'm sorry. I screwed up. Even if you don't think you did. Ask God to help you forgive, forget, and love. Not only did Nebuchadnezzar hear from the Lord through the dreams that Daniel interpreted, but he literally saw the Lord in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like the relentless hound of heaven, God was pursuing Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar hardened his heart and refused to acknowledge him. Proverbs 16:18 says this, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is the foundational sin of everyone who is not saved. Pride is what caused Lucifer to fall. Now, I want you to understand something. Pride is the foundational sin of everyone who is not saved. So when you encounter somebody, and this could be the person you have ill will with because you tussled with them, and they just drive you crazy because they're so arrogant and they're so prideful and they think they're so good. Pride is the foundational sin of everyone who's not saved. Pride is a look into the soul of a person who doesn't know Jesus. And I mean, all you got to do is just look at Facebook. And you can just watch people's feeds. You can see what they're posting. You can see what they're saying. And if there's pride there, does this person know the Lord? Because they sure are impressed with themselves. Although much of the world thought that Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty, even divine king, God demonstrated that Nebuchadnezzar was an ordinary man. The king would go insane and become like an animal for a set period of time. God humiliated Nebuchadnezzar to show that Almighty God, not Nebuchadnezzar, was Lord of the nations. No matter how powerful a person may become, self-centered, pride will push God from his or her life. Pride may be one of the most dangerous temptations you will face. Don't let your accomplishments cause you to forget God. Now, some of you knew me pre-2009. And sadly, I must admit and confess to you all that this happened to me. Pride. I had become so arrogant that I had forgotten about God. I was taking credit for the success I was having. And God was quick to humble me through that season. Thank the Lord that he chastens us. I was cocky, arrogant, and quite frankly, a big jerk that the Lord could not use. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up on me during this time of arrogance and pride. Have you ever had a similar experience of pride? What led it? How did you get out of it? How did God chasten you to return to him? Maybe you haven't turned to him yet. You know, some of you watching, you kind of have a surface level relationship with the Lord. Some of you are watching or joining He's the Solution today for the first time. You're not even sure how you ended up here. And you're kind of wondering, how did I end up on this website? How did I end up listening to this sermon? Well, I would suggest that perhaps God brought you here because something going on in your life that you need to amend or alter. There is a course you are taking that God is saying, do not take that course. Now, just like Nebuchadnezzar, in his dream, God gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months to change his ways. And Nebuchadnezzar did not change his ways. Verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, now, I think this will go down in history as one of the most arrogant statements ever made, but he said, I, not this, the great Babylon, I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty. These words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what the decree of the Lord, you, King Nebuchadnezzar, your royal authority has been taken away from you. Daniel had pleaded with Nebuchadnezzar to change his ways, and God gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months to do it. Unfortunately, there was no repentance in the heart of the proud king. So just as Daniel had prophesied, Nebuchadnezzar went insane and developed a rare medical condition known as lycanthropy. Lycanthropy, if you Google it, you will see that lycanthropy is a disease today. It is somebody who literally goes insane and they take on the character traits of an animal. Now, also when I Googled this, the whole concept of a werewolf, somebody whose hair grows long, whose nails grow long, whose teeth grow long. The whole idea of a werewolf comes from this word lycanthropy. And it is a condition that still exists today. Now, even in this, we see God's faithfulness and tenacity. Whatever it takes, I'm going after you. Even if it means allowing you to eat grass like an ox, develop feathers like an eagle, and grow claws like a bird, I'm going to bring you to the place where you see that you need me. This is God speaking. God's faithfulness and tenacity to go after people never fails to astound me. This is John Corson's commentary. He says, God will do whatever it takes to bring people to a place where they see that they need him. This is why it is so important that we are praying for friends and family that are not walking with the Lord. God will do whatever it takes to bring people to a place where they see they need him. Some of you are here this morning listening and watching because God needs you to understand that you need him. And you have been going about this your way, been attempting to succeed or achieve or earn all in your own effort. You have forgotten about God, or you have backslidden from God. You are not walking with him the way you used to. Your heart is not in alignment with him. Your first thought is not, Lord, what should I do? Your first thought is, oh God, what am I going to do? God's faithfulness and tenacity to go after people never fails to astound me. That is so incredibly encouraging. The most powerful man in the world, God was able to change his heart and confess and acknowledge and accept and receive him. If God can do it for Nebuchadnezzar, God can do it for anyone. Verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High God. What restored his sanity? What brought him back in alignment with God? What got him out of this animal stage? He spent 7 years living with the donkeys, eating the grass, covered in hair, and waking up covered in dew. Did he start going to church? No. Did he suddenly start tithing? No. Did he suddenly start going to Bible college to become a pastor, getting a degree in theology? No. The first sign of Nebuchadnezzar's conversion was that instead of looking down like a beast, he looked up to heaven. That's it. See, this is where religion is screwing it up. This is where the denominational churches are screwing it up. They're trying to convince people that church attendance is a requirement for salvation, and it is not. They're trying to convince you that you have a strong personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that you suddenly need to go on a mission trip, and you need to be tithing everything you've got, and you need to be checking boxes and serving and praying. And, you know, the Christian church has made Christianity really sound like a lot of work, and it is not. All Nebuchadnezzar did was he looked up to the Lord. He turned his eyes toward heaven, and his sanity was immediately restored. Whatever you are going through this morning, whatever you are experiencing that is so incredibly overwhelming, whether it be an illness, a financial situation, a relational situation, you and your spouse are at odds, you're not getting along, you're not seeing eye to eye, you are one simple prayer away from starting to head in the right direction. And that is, rather than looking around, trying to find somebody that can help you through this situation, a person, you look up to the Lord and you say, Lord, I cannot do it anymore. Lord, I'm tired. I don't want to do it in my strength. Lord, I can't. Lord, I want you to intervene. I want you to take over. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I should have come in, Lord, and take care of this thing. You know, it's interesting that COVID, for many people, is creating a revival opportunity, because people are realizing there's no hope in man. I mean, everybody is hunkered down in their home waiting for man to create an antidote, a cure for COVID. Man created it. We got it from the Chinese, and America's going to solve it, and we're going to come up with a cure. That's not the cure. And you know what? If COVID is the reason that people are coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior, then I pray we never find a cure. Believe, hundreds of thousands of people are dying. Hey, if they are dying and taking their last breath on earth and their first breath in heaven because COVID scared them to the point that they got their life right with God, then God bless COVID. Let's not cure it. I would much rather see people coming to know the Lord as personal Savior and getting saved so they could spend eternity in heaven than worrying about life on this planet. Now, I don't want to be flippant. COVID's a real thing. It's a real disease. It's a real illness. People are dying from it. I believe there's a lot of political hype around it. I believe that a lot of the deaths were not COVID-related. COVID was simply the final thing. People already had a known medical condition. And if you have a known medical condition, COVID is dangerous to you. You should stay home. That's the right thing to do. But don't stay home in fear. Stay home in prayer. That God would use COVID to bring others to know him. Verse 35. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Nebuchadnezzar speaks of God as a king speaking to the King of Kings. And just as the prodigal came to himself, as we read in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, Nebuchadnezzar's reason and understanding returned to him. In other words, they were both returned to the men they were before they were railroaded by pride. Verse 36. At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Exactly as Daniel prophesied, Nebuchadnezzar returned to power, only this time he knew that his power came not from his own ability, but from God's mercy. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. My final thought, Nebuchadnezzar's pilgrimage with God is one of the themes of this book. In chapter 2, verse 47, he acknowledged that God revealed mysteries to Daniel. In chapter 3, verses 28 through 29, he praised the God who rescued the three Hebrews. Despite Nebuchadnezzar's recognition that God exists and works great miracles, in 4:30, we see that he still did not acknowledge God as his Lord. We may recognize that God exists in this wonderful miracles, but God is not going to change us until we acknowledge him as Lord. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 15 and 17 and 18 explain how Christians behave when they really believe that the Lord will return. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 11 says this, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed his coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So in closing, Everything in the world is being taught in our schools and colleges except the Word of God. It is the Word of God which can bring peace to the human heart. This is the problem Nebuchadnezzar had. But he made peace with God, and God made peace with him. Today, God has already made peace with you. He is waiting for you to make peace with him. When you've settled that, you won't need to spend much time on the psychiatrist's couch. Instead, you will be a radiant Christian. Our Lord has the last word. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12 says this, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I just pray for all of us this morning, Lord, that you would seek our hearts. And Lord, if there be even a seed of pride in us, Lord, that you would remove it, take it away. Lord, if you're not in it, I don't want to be. If you're not leading it, I don't want to be involved. Lord, for the person listening and watching this morning that has been stressed lately, been feeling overwhelmed, been worried, Lord, I pray that this morning they would surrender all of those feelings and emotions and concerns to you and leave them at your feet. Lord, for the person who they've proclaimed you, but they haven't taken possession of you, Lord, I pray that this morning they would invite you into their heart. Maybe the way they've done 100 other times before, Lord, but that today it would mean something. Today it would be the reception, the receipt of you in our lives. And if that's you this morning, if you've never invited Jesus into your heart, just say, "Dear Jesus, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've been prideful. I've been trying to do everything in my own strength, Lord, and I don't want to do it anymore. Lord, I pray that you would come into my heart and that you would be my Lord and Savior. Lord, I thank you that you make it so easy. I thank you, Lord, that all we need to do is just look up to heaven and acknowledge that you are there. Acknowledge that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and invite you to come into our hearts and be your Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray for the person that said that prayer this morning. You would enter their life, Lord, every aspect of their life. Lord, that they would go from being a stress case to being light as air. To go from being a negative person, Lord, to being an excited and enthusiastic person because they get to serve you for the rest of the time here on planet Earth. Lord, help us to be joyous Christians. Help us to let our light shine for you. And Lord, I thank you for the reminder that there is nobody that is beyond your reach. No matter how bad we think they are, Lord, you are the God of miracles. And you are still leading people. So Lord, we pray for our friends and our family members that don't know you. Lord, help our lives to be a reflection of you. Help our words to be a testimony for you. And Lord, help us to love them and pray on them. And Lord, lastly, I pray for those grudges that we've been harboring, that ill will we've been carrying for that person that just drives us crazy. Lord, I pray that you would change our heart to love them the way that you love them. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. We are grateful. We love you. We ask you these things now, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Do you need prayer this morning? We'd love to pray with you. We have a prayer hotline. If you want to call, we'd be happy to pray with you. The phone number for that is 800-461-0216, 800-461-0216. If there's anything you need prayer for, you can call us or you can go to our website at HeIsTheSolution.com. You can go to our Facebook page at He's the Solution. And again, I want to remind everybody, the Be Bold for Jesus conference is coming up October 23, 24, 25. Seats are filling fast. So go to HeIsTheSolution.com. You can register right there on our webpage. And I look forward to seeing you guys here in October, giving you all a hug, and just 3 days of incredible fellowship at the Coeur d'Alene Resort. So hopefully you all can join us for that, but be in prayer. You'd appreciate it. Well, God bless you guys. Have a fantastic week. Please let us know if you need absolutely anything. We love you guys. Take care. Don't stress. Don't worry. God's on the throne. Goodbye, everybody.